We're going to talk this morning about feet. Feet, one of the most underappreciated parts of the human body, I think. When we think of feet, I usually think of something that's sweaty, something that smells, something that's dirty. Most people, I think, of feet is something that's ugly. We usually don't talk about beautiful feet too much. John chapter 13, we find Jesus, the night of the last Passover, washing his disciples' feet. And just thinking about that and imagining that, and that's held up kind of before us as the ultimate act of humble service, sacrificial service, to be willing to do that for someone. Yet feet certainly are a vital part of our body, and they do a lot of work for us every single day, whether it's standing or walking or running or even driving a car, whatever that might be, we use our feet. The average adult walks about 4,000 to 6,000 steps a day, which translates into about 115,000 miles in a lifetime, which is four times around the circumference of the earth. That's how much we walk. That's how much we walk. Feet consists of 26 bones, all of them vital, providing balance for our body, enabling us to walk. So your two feet combined have about 25% of the bones in your whole body is in your two feet. Sometimes a single foot problem can keep a person from doing just the basic things in life, like standing, walking without aid. They even put you in a wheelchair, things like gout, heel spurs, ingrown toenails, stress fractures, all of these things can cause quite a bit of problems. In fact, doctors know that your feet mirror basically your general health in so many different ways. Arthritis, diabetes, nerve and circulatory disorders often appear first in the feet, interestingly enough. 75% of Americans, it is said, will experience serious foot problems at some point in their lifetime. I didn't like those statistics too much. That didn't sound very good. And the primary cause of foot problems is neglect. Neglect of the proper foot care, and especially wearing the wrong types or the wrong size of shoes. And one of the big problems for women who have more foot problems than men is high heels. High heels. So wearing the proper type of shoes, critical in many different areas of our lives, obviously. We all have numerous pairs of shoes in our closet, you know, some for running, for, you know, sports or whatever. You've got work shoes, you've got dress shoes, casual shoes, all different types of things. You take, if you're a construction worker, shoes are of particular, you know, importance to you. It's for the right type of shoe. Nurses are on their feet all day long. They wear shoes. They pick shoes that are comfortable and so forth. Sports. Sports has gone crazy with shoes these days. I mean, if you're a football player, you may have a different pair of shoes for every field that you play on. And in the NFL, and some of them have 8-10 different pairs of cleats and so forth to wear. You know, and as important it is in all of this, you know, think about this. Think about a soldier. Think about a soldier and how important shoes and foot protection are for a soldier. How many hours do they spend marching, standing guard? How much protection do they need from a variety of hazardous terrains and all sorts of climates, whether it's wet, dry, hot, cold, all of those things? We see it's very important for a soldier. And so this morning we're going to look at the third piece of equipment that makes up the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. If you turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 6. We looked the last couple of weeks at the first two pieces listed. Well, the first one is having our waist girded about with truth. That's the first thing listed there in verse 14. And we are to have on the breastplate of righteousness. We are to have put on the breastplate of righteousness. When you put on the whole armor of God, when you receive it and take it up and wear it as you should, then those things will be a part of it. Your waist will be girded with truth. You will have on the breastplate of righteousness. And then in verse 15, we'll see this. And it says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Having shod or undergirded your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. A Roman soldier had his feet shod or bound under with a stiff leather shoe. The base was a very stiff leather. It was secured tightly to his foot, to his leg and ankles with leather straps that held it very tightly in place. And typically, and nearly always, it had iron studs that were embedded in the soles. Now, that type of shoe, that type of boot, if you could call it, provided two key advantages. Number one, the soldier could stand firm. The soldier could stand firm. And he wouldn't slip, he wouldn't slide, he wouldn't fall. When he was moving, he could move and stand firm against an enemy. When he was fighting, he could march without the problem of slipping and sliding and so forth. So it was the ability to stand firm. And secondly, it was also the ability to move quickly when you were marching or even when you're fighting against the enemy, to have that kind of foothold so that you could move quickly to attack, to retreat, whatever movement you needed. It was that as well. And then the other thing, there's really three things. The other thing is protection from the rugged and hazardous terrain. When they were marching, when they were climbing, when they were fighting, whatever they were doing, one of the things that they would do back in those days, this is before they had landmines, explosions and so forth, is if you were following an army, they might bury in the ground sharp sticks in the past, sticking up, so that if you were walking along, you might hit one of those, and if you didn't have the right type of shoe protection, you could be seriously injured and certainly removed from the fight. So it was protection as well from those things. Now, we've already seen the primary function of the whole armor of God is to be able to stand. Look at verse 11. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand." And that word means to stand firm or sure or established against the wiles of the devil. Look at verse 13. He says, "Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." We live in an evil age, an evil time. We need to be able to withstand the devices and the methods of the enemy. He says, "And having done all, to stand." Having done all, having taken up this armor completely, he says, our purpose is that we may stand against the devil. And then finally, he says in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having on this armor and having these pieces put in place." So standing is a very important thing. And so you can see his shoes are an important part of this. Now, how do we tie this to us? I know Paul's, probably got this idea certainly from the Holy Spirit ultimately, but also because of the fact when he wrote this letter, he was chained to a Roman soldier, Roman guard. And he probably looked at all the armor and so forth, and God led him to write about the protection that he provides for us, the whole armor of God. But here he's talking about this, having your feet shod or bound under with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. Now, when you see the combination of three words here, the word gospel, the word peace, and the tying in with the feet, that leads us to relate to and think about the passage of Scripture we find in Romans chapter 10. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10 this morning for just a second. Paul is talking in this passage about God's dealings with Israel, about how Israel had rejected. And the question comes up, you have to believe. Did they have the opportunity to believe? And he goes through and he talks about all that. Look at verse 14. He says, "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? He says, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" And then Paul quotes a passage from the book of Isaiah, chapter 52, verse 7. He says, "As it is written," look at verse 15, "how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Notice, how beautiful are the feet. Again, we don't think of feet as being beautiful, but God describes feet that bring the gospel of peace as being beautiful feet. Sent with and bringing the gospel of peace. Beautiful feet. He says, and they bring glad tidings. This is, again, quoted from Isaiah 52:7. We see a similar idea in the book of Nahum, chapter 1, verse 15. This was the announcement of good news to Israel. If you go back and read in Isaiah, this is the announcement to Israel. Israel, in spite of going into captivity to Gentile enemies, God was still on the throne. God still reigned. And God promised that he would bring them back from captivity. And so the announcement of good news to them was those two things, that God reigns and God will bring you back from this captivity. Now, if you study that passage and look at the lead-in of Isaiah 52 and realize that it leads right into Isaiah chapter 53, then you see, I think that the good news was the announcement of more than Israel just being brought back from captivity. I think there were also hints in there of the idea that this is the good news of the coming of a deliverer, a savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he would do when he came. And Isaiah 53 described the fact that he would, bear the sins of Israel, bear the sins of the world in his own body and so forth. And so we see this announcement of good news. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, we often see people emphasize that these shoes, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, means that we're to use our feet to go out and preach the gospel to the world. That's what usually is intimated this. Now, I would certainly agree that we need to be doing that. I think that certainly is our commission as believers, that we are to go and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God's grace to the world. We are ambassadors for Christ. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we see this very thing brought out. Paul talks about the fact of his own ministry being compelled or driven by the love of Jesus Christ. And then down in verse 17, he says this. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've been made a new creation in Christ. You have been given a new man, a new nature. That's created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And so the old things, he says, have passed away. Behold, all things have become new as that new man you are in Jesus Christ. And he says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So now then, what does he tell us? We are ambassadors for Christ. We are representatives for the Lord Jesus Christ here upon this earth. That's our responsibility. That's why we're here. Our home is where? My home is not this earth. My home as a believer is in heaven. It's a hope that's laid up for me in heaven. I'm an ambassador here on this earth, an ambassador for Christ. And what is my purpose? He says, it's as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he, God, made him, that's the Lord Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You know, this is our responsibility from God as his servants, as his ambassadors, is to, we've been entrusted with a ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. We have been committed, it's been committed to us a word of reconciliation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're to boldly and freely proclaim that truth and that gospel to others. Let God, as it says there in verse 20, let God plead through us with them, with the unsaved, to be reconciled to God, sharing that gospel with them. But, there's a but that goes with this, but the focus on the armor of God, the whole armor of God, is not really evangelism. That's part of our ministry, but that's not what I think the focus is in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6 is not on evangelism to the lost. Ephesians 6 is all about armor that is needed, that we need to wear, we need to put on to protect us and enable us to stand against very, very powerful enemies that we face in this world. Those enemies that are opposed to that ministry that God has given us, those enemies that will do everything they can to keep the gospel of Jesus Christ from being preached and the word of God from being taught. So it's protection. We're to stand firm against Satan and his angels. And any ministers of Satan that are used, men and women that are used, were to stand firm against temptation, against the things of this world, against the lusts and desires of the flesh, against false teaching. All of those things we're to be able to stand against. And we need the armor of God in order to stand firm against those things. Now, how, we might ask, or why, would our feet being bound up with the preparation of the gospel of peace, how does that protect us? How does the gospel of peace provide protection for us as believers? Well, the word gospel, the word means good news. Gospel simply means good news or glad tidings. The good news for this present dispensation of the age of grace in which we're living today is a message of peace. No question about it. It's the gospel of grace, but it's also a message of peace. And we're going to look at three aspects to this peace this morning. Welcome in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. When we're born into this world, we're born in this world as sinners. We have sin nature. We inherit that from Adam. We're born in Adam. So in Adam, all die. We know that's the case. Because of our sin, we're separated from God, because God is an absolutely holy and righteous God. And not only are we separated from God, but we are enemies of God. The scriptures tell us that God doesn't look at his relationship with us as enemies, but we look at ourselves as enemies of God, and we act as enemies of God in our own sin, in our old sin nature. What we need is redemption. We need freedom from sin. We need freedom from the penalty of sin. We need freedom from the power of sin in our lives. We need redemption. We need a payment to be made for our sins. And the second thing we need is reconciliation. The word reconciliation means change, a thorough change. But what we need is a change in our relationship with God. And we need to have a relationship with God established. And we simply do not have that in the flesh. Well, God loves us, even though we are sinners. God loves us, even though we're separated from Him. He loved us so much, He was willing to send His own Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. God demonstrates. Look at verse 8. He says, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet are still sinners, Christ died for us. There's no greater expression of love than the cross and Jesus' death on the cross for our sins. And God sent His Son to die and pay for our sins, but He also sent His Son to also reconcile us to God. In the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 18, it says this, Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. He suffered once for sins, but that's because His sacrifice on Calvary was enough. It was sufficient. It was sufficient to completely take away our sins. The just one suffered for us, the unjust. But I like the second expression, that He might bring us to God. It's because you can't come to God on your own. You can try. There are a lot of people trying to come to God on their own. They join a church to try to come to God. They try to clean up their lives to come to God. They get baptized to come to God. They give money to charities or do good deeds to try to come to God. You can't come to God. You have to be brought to God. You have to be brought to God. And Jesus Christ died that He might bring us to God. Go back with me to Romans chapter 5 and look at this passage. That word, that expression, bring us to God, is the very idea of reconciliation. To be reconciled is to be brought to God, to be brought into a relationship with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1 of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We receive reconciliation by faith in Jesus Christ and in His finished work, believing the gospel of 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. When you believe that, when you trust in that person and that finished work, you are justified in God's sight. The word justified means He declares you to be righteous. All your sins that were paid for by Jesus Christ are forgiven when you trust Christ as Savior, and God imputes His righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, to us. And so God can see us now as righteous. That's why He can have a relationship with us. He doesn't see us in our sin any longer. He sees us just as holy and just as righteous as His Son because He sees us in His Son. But notice what it says here. Having been justified by faith, what does it say we have? It says we have peace with God. We have peace with God. You see, that word peace, and it means, speaks of relationship as well. But I love the word with is literally the word to, or toward. We have peace toward God. What that says is we're brought into a peaceful relationship with God that we couldn't be brought before. Through the finished work of Jesus Christ, we are brought to God. We have peace toward God. We have a relationship with Him. All because of His grace. Look at verse 2. Through whom? Through the Lord Jesus, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. You see, we don't have any standing in law. Law requires you to do things. Law requires you to work. Law requires you to be perfect. Absolutely perfect. And if you can't be absolutely perfect, then you failed. You're still in your sins. And every one of us, that's our condition. We cannot do anything by law. But you see, grace is something very, very different. Grace is God's gift to us. Grace is God's provision to us. Grace is something God gives to us freely, with no cause, with no reason. Something we can't do for ourselves. He says, through His grace, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Our standing before God is by grace. And not only that, but we rejoice. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Everything that God has done for us is not because of us at all. It's all because of Him. It's all because of His grace. The only thing we do, if it can be considered doing anything at all, is simply believe what He says. God tells us this wonderful message, this wonderful news. Do you believe what He says or not? Do you trust and put your faith in that as true? We have peace with God. Now, this is positional peace. This is what every believer has. We have positional peace. And how wonderful it is, and how comforting it is to know that we now have a relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, if you know that, And as believers, we can know that. The Scriptures have made the promises. We can know that this is true. If you know that, isn't it a great comfort to your heart to know that truth? To know that I have a relationship with God. That relationship is sealed by the power of God and the power of God's Spirit until the day of redemption. He's going to carry through with exactly what He promised. One day He's going to take me home. And He's given me the Holy Spirit to dwell within my heart as His guarantee of that until that day of redemption. That's wonderful news. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. How does this happen? How is this possible? It happens through a person. And that person is our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through and 12 talk about the fact that in time past, Gentiles were far off from God. They had no part in God's plans and purposes at all as far as His purpose for Israel. They were strangers from the covenant, from the commonwealth of Israel, from the covenants of Israel. They had no hope without God in the world. They were without Christ. But look at verse 13. But now, things have been changed. Paul was given a message of grace, truth that was kept secret until he made it known in these writings. And we read here that now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been what? You've been brought near. To bring us to God. You had been brought near by the blood of Christ. It says, for verse 14, says, for He Himself is our peace. Jesus Christ is our peace. There would be no peace with God apart from Him because He is our peace. You know, you look at this, I think about the idea of peace and the announcement of peace and the world's view of peace. I think back to the time that Jesus was born. You go back and read in Luke chapter 2. We won't turn there and look for take a time this morning. But if you look in Luke chapter 2, when the angels came and they announced the birth of the shepherds, you saw these types of words. He says, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And he says, and then there was this angelic host that came and proclaimed that there would now be on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Now, let me ask you. You read through the gospel accounts, you read through the book of Acts, look at what's going on in our world today. Is there on earth peace and goodwill toward men? And I'll ask this question. Could there have been? Yeah, because the one who came on that day was the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called in the book of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, 6 and 7. He's called the Prince of Peace. He told His disciples, His apostles, the night before He was crucified in John 16, 27. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. He couldn't say that to the whole nation, but He could say that to those 11 men that were still in that room who put their faith and they believed in Him. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. There's no peace from the world. He says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let your heart be afraid. Don't be afraid, because they were fixing to face some really tough times. Jesus was going away, and they didn't even understand why. He told them why, but they understood none of those things. So they were going to be troubled. They were going to be afraid. He says, I'm leaving you my peace. As Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem the week before He was crucified, He came to the top, and He looked down over that city, and He wept. Look with me in Luke chapter 19 for just a second. Luke chapter 19. And go down with me to verse 41. This is as He makes His triumphal entry. He's moving toward the city of Jerusalem. It says, verse 41 says, now as He drew near, He saw the city. He saw the city that He was coming toward, and He wept over it. He wept over it because He loved the people of Jerusalem. He loved them. He loved even those men who would later condemn Him to death. Caiaphas, you know, Herod, Pontius Pilate, all those men who had a part in His crucifixion. He loved them. But this is what He said. Look at verse 42. He says, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day. This was Israel's day. I mean, He was coming that day to present Himself to the people of Israel as their Messiah, as the King, as their King. And the crowds would, you know, seem like welcome Him that way initially. But He said to them this. He says, if you had known, especially in this your day, the things that make for your what? Peace. If you had known the things that make for your peace, He says, but now, He says, they're hidden from your eyes. What's going to come instead? If they had known the things that make for the peace, things maybe could have been different, you know, but they didn't. And the verse 43 says, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you. They'll surround you. They'll close you in on every side. They'll level you and your children within you to the ground. They will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. The time when your Messiah was here. The Son of God was here. Here in your midst. The kingdom of heaven was near, was nigh, because the king was in their midst. But they didn't know that. They did not know the things that made for their peace, and they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. He is their peace. He's our peace. As members of the church, the body of Christ, He is our peace. He was Israel's peace as well. Go back to Ephesians 2 and notice what it says. Not only does it say He is our peace, it also says this, verse 14. He is our peace. He has made both one. He brought Jew and Gentile together. He made peace between Jew and Gentile. He's broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. He broke down the middle wall of separation, which was the law, which separated Jews and Gentiles, enabling Him to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God. You see, Jesus Christ is our peace. He's the peace that enabled Jew and Gentile to be brought together as one body of believers in Christ, the church, the body of Christ. But He's also the one that enabled Jew and Gentile to be brought to God, to be brought into a relationship with God in that one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. You know, we kind of think and say, how is peace going to help us in a time of war? This passage right here tells us the enmity, the warfare that existed there. Jesus Christ is the one who makes that peace. And not only did He make the peace, not only is He the peace, verse 17 says, and He came and He preached peace. He proclaimed peace to you who were afar off, that's the Gentiles, and to those who were near, that's the Jews. Or through Him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is our peace. Knowing that Christ is our peace, we too can take those same words that He spoke to His disciples. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I think that's what helps us in our Christian walk and helps us to stand against the wiles of the devil, is to have this assurance in our hearts of knowing that Jesus Christ is our peace. And knowing that, there's no need for us to be troubled or afraid. There is glorious protection found in the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. Look in Philippians chapter 4. It was our scripture reading this morning. Go back there. When we know through the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we have peace with God, that we are in a relationship with God, when we know that we have Christ Himself as our peace, that He is our peace Himself, what it gives us is peace, the peace of God in our hearts. We have in our hearts love, joy, peace, lots of things God's provided. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Galatians chapter 5. The love of God has been poured out in your heart as a believer. The love of God has been poured out. And not only that, look at verse 4 of Philippians 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord when? Always. That literally means at all times. There is no time, there is no circumstance, there is no event that ever happens in your life that you cannot still rejoice in the Lord. You might not be happy with the situation that's going on. You know, we wouldn't be saying, I'm happy that I lost a loved one. You wouldn't say that. But you can still rejoice in the Lord, because joy is something deeper, something stronger, something that is more lasting, and something that's spiritual. I mean, happiness is an emotional response. Joy is a spiritual response. That's the difference there. We have joy. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men, because the Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. The Lord is near us. He says, and be anxious, be troubled, be worried about nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Be filled with anxiety about nothing. But instead, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What a wonderful thing it is to have that avenue of prayer, to know that we can go to God anytime. We can speak to God anytime. In fact, our prayer life is to be a kind of continual prayer life. You know, pray without ceasing. Never stop praying. Always be talking to God. It's not like we have to be, you know, bowed down by our bed to pray, or sitting at a table about to eat a meal to pray, or sitting in church to pray. You pray anytime you want, anytime and anywhere. I believe that Nehemiah, for instance, right before he went into the king to talk, I think he was praying when he went in to ask permission to go back to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. So we can pray anytime. What a wonderful thing He's given us, that we can, anytime you want, you can take your request to God. You can pour out your heart and cast all your cares upon Him, knowing that He cares for you. And knowing this, look at verse 7. And the peace of God, knowing that the peace of God, this is the peace which God provides, the peace that comes from Him. He's the source of this peace. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Peace of God which you and I really can't understand in flesh. From a human standpoint, we'll never be able to understand the things of God. You know, this is too far above us. And the peace of God, we don't understand that. But we know this, that peace of God will guard and watch and protect and keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. We already talked about the fact that, you know, the heart and the mind is the area where Satan's going to go after. He blinds the minds of unbelievers. He seeks to corrupt the minds of believers away from the simplicity or the singleness that's in Christ Jesus. He goes after the mind. Well, what will protect our minds? The peace of God is a part of that protection. The peace of God, which is beyond our understanding, will guard and protect your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Then He tells us, so that we can think about the things we should, the things He says that are true, the things that are noble, the things that are just, the things that are pure and lovely and of good report and virtuous and worthy of praise. Those are the things we set our minds on. Those are the things we meditate on and think about and focus our lives on. And then He says in verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in Me. Understanding that the apostle for this present dispensation is the apostle Paul. That God gave him the message for this dispensation. He is the steward of the dispensation of grace. And in His writing, we find God's plan and purpose for us. He says, when we listen and receive and hear and see and do these things, what does it say at the end of verse 9? And the God of peace will be with you, will direct you, will guide you in everything you do. Just this peace from God within us, this peace, this God of peace always being with us, gives us a calm assurance that we can face any trial from Satan, any aspect of the spiritual warfare we have to face on a daily basis. We can face it with calm assurance because we have the peace of God within us. We have the peace of God available to us to guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's somewhat strange, again, to think that in the midst of spiritual warfare, peace protects us. But I want you to look at a passage with me in Romans chapter 8, which I think brings this out. The book of Romans chapter 8 is really a passage that's all about security. The work of the Holy Spirit in providing assurance and security for the believer. We read in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. That verse is more meaningful than just applying it to the situations that happen in your life day by day. When something bad happens in your life, sometimes we think of Romans 8:28, and certainly it's applicable there. But it's more than that. It's a lot more than that. It is God's purpose for our lives that we're talking about here. It is knowing that everything that God has purposed for you, as you know, called in Christ Jesus, that He's going to work everything out for good. And it's look at the things He talks about. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what God's working us to. Conform us to the image of His Son. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. Whom He justified, these He also glorified. This is God's purpose for us. All of this together. And all of it's done. All of it's accomplished. All of these are past tense verbs. And look at the response that the world will put for you. Look at the questions that are asked of believers, the questions and the challenges that are put forth to believers. What should we say then to these things? How are we going to respond to these things? And many people will question those things. But we can always know this. If God is for us, who can be against us? See, isn't that the peace of God to know that if God is for us, who's going to stand against us? Who's going to be able to stand against us if God is for us? Greater is He that is in you and he that is in the world. Because the one dwelling in us is a God, the Holy Spirit indwelling us. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him, with Jesus Christ also, freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? There are a lot of people who like to criticize our Christians in lots of different ways. Or claim that you're not any better than anybody else and all of such things. They'll say, who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? Because it's God who does what? God who justifies. I don't declare myself righteous. I can, but it doesn't mean anything. You know, the Pharisees declared themselves righteous, but they weren't righteous in God's eyes, only in the eyes of men. That doesn't mean anything. He says, I declare myself righteous, but it's God who declares us righteous. God justified me. God declared me righteous. You can criticize, you can condemn me all you want to, but I don't have to worry about it because I know what God has said in His Word. Who is He who condemns? It's Christ who died, who furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. That's the finished work of Jesus Christ that secures me in this purpose of God, who gives me the assurance and security. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, anything we face in this life, any struggles, any of the aspect of the spiritual warfare, he says, none of that will do. He says, as it's written, for your sake we're killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And yet, verse 37 says, in all these things, no matter what happens in our lives, it says we are more than conquerors, not through ourselves, but through Him who loved us. Through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded, I am absolutely convinced, Paul says, that neither death nor life, and notice the next two things, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. Those are the very things that we face as the enemies in this spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6:12. Those things, he says, nor height, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, which means everything except God. God's the only thing not created. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Does that give you peace? Does that give you peace in your heart to know that? And the wonderful thing is absolutely none of it's dependent upon us. All of this comes from the love of God, and it comes to us through Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's not just the gospel of peace, but if you go back and read in Ephesians 6:15, it's the preparation of the gospel of peace. The preparation. Two different aspects of meaning to that word. Number one, it means exactly what you think. Preparation. It means preparation. It means preparedness, readiness, being provided with what you need. Being provided with what you need. Provided by the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace helps us to know and understand the meaning of the gospel. It means we understand and know what the finished work of Jesus Christ is all about, what accomplished for us, what God has made us in Christ, and understanding that it brings the peace of God to our hearts, so that we can stand boldly and fearlessly against the wiles of the devil. But the other meaning of the word is this. In the classical Greek, and even in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament scriptures, the idea was of establishing a firm foundation. That meant the establishment of a firm foundation. Or you could say this, a firm footing to stand on. That's what the gospel of peace is. It is a firm footing for us to stand on. We don't stand in our own strength. We have none. We don't stand in our own good works. We have none. We have to stand in the only thing that provides strength and sure footing to us, and that is the gospel of peace. The peace with God that we have through Jesus Christ. The fact that knowing Christ as our Savior and having the indwelling Spirit filling us provides us with that firm foundation. Look at one last passage in conclusion. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the resurrection chapter. Paul talks in here about the victory that we find in Jesus Christ. The victory even of the last enemy, which is to be destroyed, and that is death. And then it says this, verse 56. The sting of death, he says, is sin. He says, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory through Jesus Christ. Therefore, he says in verse 58, my beloved brethren, this is written to believers. It's not written to unbelievers. They have no standing. They have no victory. The only victory you find is in Christ. So he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, we are to be steadfast. We're to be immovable. We're to abound in the work of the Lord. Our labor in the Lord is not going to be in vain. Our labor in ourselves would be, but our labor in the Lord is not going to be in vain. So we're to stand fast, we're to stand firm, steadfast, never moved away from that truth and from that message and from that peace that we find in God and through Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, watch. It says, stand fast in the faith. He says, be brave, be strong. The peace of God, the gospel of peace, enables us to do that. Colossians 2:5 says, Paul says that we're rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Next Sunday morning, we're going to look at the next aspect of our armor, and that is the shield of faith. And we'll talk about how that is important in our lives as well. But I just want to leave you with these thoughts for you personally to think about. And I'll ask you this question, and you answer this in your own heart. Do you have peace with God this morning? You know that. Do you know that you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? If not, I urge you to consider the gospel message that you've heard this morning, we've read this morning and talked about. The good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for your sins. That God's satisfied with that. He showed that and demonstrated that when He raised His Son from the dead. That fact that Jesus Christ is alive means He's alive forevermore. He can give eternal life to all those who will trust. Your sins are paid for. But only those who trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in that finished work will receive the gift of eternal life. The only way you can be reconciled to God is to believe in Him. To believe in Him. To trust in Him. If you've not trusted in Him, I urge you to do so this day. If you have believed in Him, and I'll ask you this, do you have the peace of God within you? You can have the peace of God. You can have peace with God. But you cannot really have the experiencing peace in your life. Maybe you're filled with turmoil right now. Maybe you're upset. Maybe you're afraid. Maybe you're scared. Maybe you're not knowing which way to turn. Maybe that's what's going on. There's no peace in your life right now. You're not experiencing the peace of God within. The only way you can do that is to put on the armor of God. You can't establish your own peace. Christ is your peace. The only way you can have the peace of God as a real experience in your heart and life is to let Him live His life through you. Yield to the Holy Spirit of God. Let Him control and direct everything. Put on the whole armor of God and let this gospel of peace give you a firm foothold in this spiritual warfare we're engaged in. You can rest calmly and unafraid in the peace that He gives, and that peace we find only in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let Him live in you today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for what You provided for us. The whole armor of God is a provision for us to protect us, to enable us to stand, to enable us to live and serve You, even in the midst of an evil age in which we see an evil ruler having such powerful influence upon the world, Satan himself. We just thank You, Father, that as believers, just pray that we'll understand and see that we're here on this earth for a reason, for a purpose, and that's to serve You. And a part of that service means being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And that means enduring hardness. But the only way we can do it, Father, is if that peace that You provide is real in our hearts and lives. Just pray that You will help us to yield today. Each and every one of us as believers to yield to Your Spirit and let Him direct us. Let Him rule in our hearts. We just thank You so much for this wonderful provision, the power that You've given us, the wisdom, the love that You've given us. We just thank You that we have that provision. And Father, I just pray, if there's a person here today who's never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, and you alone know the hearts, we just pray that they'll see the need that they have, see that they're separated from You without Jesus Christ, but see that Jesus Christ has made a way for them through His death on Calvary for their sins. He's made a way for them to be reconciled to You, to have peace with You. Help them to see that need. Help them to believe this morning. Help them to see that they simply need to trust You. Trust in Christ as Savior. Trust in what He's done. And that alone to save them from their sins and to experience that peace this morning. We just pray, Father, as we go from this place, we'll realize how important our ministry is as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And that we'll let Your love compel us and drive us to do that work for Your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.